Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. If this is your first time at Village Heights, thanks for picking us today to come join us and worship. But I'm going to get you guys caught up because we are at the end of our core series, our gathering of talks about what makes Village Heights, Village Heights. You know, what makes us tick? Why do we do the things that we do? It all has to do with our core values. And so we are closing it up today. So the first week, I started off with Christ-centered, and you guys let me nerd out. It was awesome. I talked about how hot the earth is and the core and how hot the sun is, and you guys stayed awake. It was awesome. And there's going to be a quiz at the end of the series on the facts of the earth. You will be graded and will be judged. We talked about just as hot as the center of the earth is, it's the same heat that it comes off the sun, off the surface of the sun. And we've learned that just as hot as Jesus is burning on the outside, he's got to be burning the same heat on the inside. He's got to be in there as well. Because for him to do what he's going to do through us, he's got to be inside of us. We've got to let him in. So that's our first core value, is to be Christ-centered. Everything we do starts with Christ. Next week, Hannah talked about community crafting, did an amazing job with it. She talked to us about geodes. If you don't know what a geode is, it's basically a rock. It just looks like a regular rock until you crack it open. When you crack it open, it's very trendy now. A lot of girls put it on their mantles and stuff like that. On the inside, it's got all these crystals, and it's all these different colors, and it's beautiful. And so what she was telling us, the reason why we're community crafted is because you can't just identify a community from the outside and just know who they are, because they all pretty much look the same. But if you get into the community and really crack it open, you get to really see the beauty of what that community is. So that's why we are community crafted. You got to be purposeful in cracking in. And the last one I talked about last week, last core value, was being audaciously generous. And that's by far probably one of our most difficult core values to follow, because audacious generosity, not just generosity, but audacious generosity is hard. It's uncomfortable at times. It's one of those things that you're so generous that it's like, it doesn't make sense to people. They're wanting to know, what's the end game? Like, what do you want out of me? Why are you being so nice? That kind of thing. And we get to tell them, well, we just love you. That's why. But when I say generosity, you think maybe just money. Not just talking about money. We're talking about time, talent, and treasure. That's what we are audaciously generous with. And what we found out is that when we are generous like God, because grace, God's grace for us, is the ultimate generosity. And so when we are generous, we are emulating God. And what that does is that brings honor to God. It brings honor to us. And it's inspiring to others. It catches people's attention. That's why our action groups, that's like the biggest opportunity that we have to be audaciously generous. And that's why we caught the attention of news outlets at the end of our action. Like, they show up with their cameras and they're like, how did you guys do this? Get all these people to volunteer. What magic did you, and I'm like, nothing. We're just a church that's doing what Jesus told us to do. And that's to be loving and generous. So it gets people's attention. It inspires others. And like I talked about in the very first week, if we're wanting to change the forest, like say Houston's a forest, right? And we're all individual trees. And if you want to be that tree that changes the forest, you got to be a weird tree. You got to be different colors, growing in different ways, and you got to get the attention of the forest. You got to be super weird. These core values, if you practice them fully and you're burning white hot with them, you're going to catch people's attention, right? They're going to think that you're weird because you are loving in a way. You are Christ-centered in a way. We are crafting ourselves in a way that gets people's attention. It's inevitable. You become a catalyst when you become that weird. Being a catalyst means that you're causing change. And what happens when things change? Conflict. Who loves conflict? Nobody? Yeah, we got one? Okay, we got one. See, nobody is like, man, I love conflict. I want to be all about conflict. Because there's times when you're like, I just want people to leave me alone. But what you find is a range of, like, some people are like, he didn't jump up, like, yes, conflict, right? And he just kind of raised his hand. I love conflict. See, I kind of feel with that because I'm the kind of person that I don't mind conflict. I don't always want it, right? I'm not like out there. Sometimes I'm looking for it, you know, and that's because I just love awkward moments. But it causes conflict. But for change to happen, there has to be conflict. There has to be something presented, truth against what reality, you know, what's happening in the moment to change something. Conflict has to happen. The people that hate conflict, that's where you find passive aggressive, you know, those moments where they want to get their point across, but they don't want to embark on conflict. Guys, I gotta warn you, don't be passive aggressive with me because I will come right out with it. And I was like, oh yeah, what did that mean? Now I will pull it out. It'd be better if you just be up front with me because I'm one of those people that likes conflict, right? So this big ball that we are whipping around on in this universe may seem peaceful from a distance. So like when NASA takes pictures of this beautiful, peaceful, you know, round globe, I'm not getting in the flat earth debate with you guys. I'm not doing that right now. But when this big round, you look from a distance, it's like, man, it just seems peaceful. The truth is, there's a lot of conflict happening for that to be peaceful. There's a lot of cause and effect and change that's going on to have that peaceful, harmonious earth, right? So harmful things that are coming from outside. And so for all of that to work together, to be peaceful, there's a lot of conflict that's happened for us to have the harmony, to have the life that we have. For you to be able to binge watch on Netflix, your favorite show, there's all this conflict has to be happening. For you to be able to enjoy that cup of coffee, that time with your favorite person, conflict has to be happening. Change has to be happening in the universe all the time. That's how life gets to go on. So here's just an examples of the conflict that happens around our Earth. So Earth's atmosphere is really good at taking in the good and keeping out the bad, right? And so there's this little thin line, you know, of gases around our planet that basically keep all the good gases in, all the oxygen, all the stuff we need to live, and keeps all the other stuff out. And so the other stuff being things like asteroids. You know, are you familiar with asteroids? I'm sure you've seen Deep Impact, some kind of movie like that, you know, talked about how the dinosaurs got erased, whatever it may be. All it takes for a Houston to be erased is a 100-foot asteroid. Now, you can imagine 100 feet, right? See, I'm 6 foot. Just multiply me how many times it takes to get to 100, whatever that number is, and imagine that, and you can see that. You're like, 100 feet, that's all it has to be to wipe out Houston. So out in the universe, there's rocks just flying around everywhere. Our atmosphere is what protects us. So when they start come hurling towards Earth, they are burnt up in our atmosphere. They are incinerated before they get into our atmosphere to do some damage here on Earth. That conflict has to happen for harmony to happen here. It's constantly going on, constant conflict, right? So that's the outside, right? Let's look at the inside of the Earth. The Earth's center is a swirling, molten magma, lava, just the only thing comparable to the heat is the surface of the sun, which is pretty hot itself, right? It burns us and it's very far away. That same heat is under our feet. It's just swirling around. Why have we not burnt up yet? Here on the Earth, on the surface, we have our cooling atmosphere, and we also have the water that's a lot of the Earth. Majority of the Earth is covered in water, which is cooling down the Earth's surface. So with those things, it's actually that thing that's giving us life from the center and keeping gravity and keeping us from flying off this big ball, you know, all that stuff, there's conflict happening. There's conflict constantly going on where the cool is cooling down, the heat coming from the... And the only time we get to see that heat that comes from the bottom is like when earth blemishes happen, like volcanoes, pimples, earth pimples happen, and they explode, and we get to see what's on the inside, you know? The only thing that's keeping that from just burning us up is that constant conflict of being cooled down. So on both sides of us, below us and above us, there's constantly change happening. Conflict is constantly happening so we can have the harmony that we have here on earth. Some of you are terrified now. And they're like, oh no, I thought I was afraid of people, but now I got to worry about the universe and I got to worry about what's under my feet. You know, you're kind of terrified. I'm sorry about that, but this is the truth. So whether from the sky or under us, there is constant state of change happening. Because of these elements, life is compelled to exist. It's compelled to exist. If any of that changes, if any of it goes awry, we go into chaos. And that's where you get your End of the Earth movies and things like that we all enjoy to watch. If any of that changes, life doesn't get to exist. So it is very delicate harmony of conflict just raging on around us that we can have what we got. God put all of these catalyzing elements in place so that we can enjoy where he's put us. It's a balance. It's a state of balance that we're in the physical realm. Village Heights, core values and elements. See, as harmony just doesn't happen on earth, conflict has to go on for harmony. It's the same way at Village Heights. Just because we have core values and elements we live by doesn't mean we default to harmony. No. It doesn't work that way, right? So for us to have harmony, we have this catalyzing. We have to find it. Be able to find this harmony with God and the catalyzing ways in our core values, the harmony that God gives us is that peace that surpasses all understanding. So when we work these core values, it gives us that harmony. And that harmony is like in the midst of the chaos of your life. I'm sure any of us can raise our hand and says, I got this chaotic thing going on, or my spouse is going through this chaotic thing. So all of us have chaotic things. And this is where you get into that nature of what you call crazy Christians. It's those ones that were like, life is just crumbling around them. They've lost their job, and it's like it's all going to hell in a handbasket, but they're smiling, and they're happy. And it's kind of like, how is this possible? Your life is terrible right now. Why are you happy? Some of you probably have heard this story before, but Before we launched Village Heights, before we even told people that we were launching Village Heights, I had a full-time job. It was a sales job in real estate, which is like more than full-time, as some of you would probably know. It's like 80 hours a week of sales. And we were trying to plant the church. And it got to a point where it's like a volcano. I'm like, God, I'm about to bust. I can't do both. Jesus, you have to either fire me, peer before me, tell me to quit, or get me fired. Because I can't just quit because I want to support my family and I'm afraid of that. You know, and then it takes a lot of faith to do this. God, you got to do something. Literally, I kid you not, the next day, I get into the office about 10 o'clock. I get a call from my boss, not just my boss, but my boss's boss, the VP, right? And so I go into his office. He's in the office. Also, an HR person is in the office. And they begin to tell me that the company has been bought, and there's going to be some layoffs, and I'm a part of the layoffs. While they're telling me this, I have a huge grin on my face, right? Because I know that God just answered a major prayer for me. He did what I asked. He got me fired, right? And so I'm smiling. I shake the HR guy's hand, smiling as they're telling me the bad news, and I can see the looks on their faces, and they're kind of like, oh, no. What's going to happen? Bill's about to snap, you know. Get the security up here. What's going to go? And so I leave the office. And so I actually was friends with the VP. And I knew he was a believer. He went to another church. And I decided the next morning, I was like, I got to go talk to him. Got to tell him what happened. You know, I'm sure he thinks that I'm crazy or I'm going to lose it or something. And so I go in his office and I tell him, and he's like, oh, thank God. I thought something was really wrong. You know, it was a little weird. I'm not going to lie, you know, but I'm so glad that God answered prayer. So it was a really cool moment. That kind of thing, when regardless of the chaos in your life, that ultimate joy that we have from Christ, that he is our provider and he's going to protect us, and that our purpose in life goes beyond what our job is, what we have in our bank account, where we live. It's all in Christ, something that's everlasting. That ultimate joy, regardless of the conflict around you, regardless of the chaos, you'll have a smile on your face. Because you know, regardless of what's going on, God still loves you. Jesus still died for you. You still have an eternity with him. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding. But at Village Heights, We're not solely here, and if you're new, this is your first time, I hate to break this to you, but we're not solely here for chill vibes, okay? That's not what we're doing here. We're not here just to make everybody be happy and cool with each other. You know, that's not what happens. So when we do these things, when we come together, see, the chill vibes, that's really just an effect of love. Those are momentary, because some of you that have been here for a while and you've been a part of action groups especially, you would know that there's moments at Village Heights that's not chill vibes, okay? When you are hot and sweaty in a house that has no AC, trying to put it back together, trying to learn a trade that you have no idea what you're doing, like sheetrocking, tiling, whatever it may be, that's not chill, okay? That is painful, that is hard, that is difficult. That kind of love that we bring it's going to be a catalyzing factor, but it brings ultimate joy. It's a fulfilling life in Christ, that's that joy. If our core values are burning white hot, it changes life by introducing this ultimate joy. If we're burning white hot about it, it introduces something to people. It intrigues them. It catches their attention. And might I say, it's compelling. Because when you have that grin on your face, amongst the chaos, you're still loving people, someone goes, "What's your secret? Why are you not running around saying the sky is falling? What is your secret?" It's compelling. So, but before we move on, before you turn this into an equation, as humans do, it's more than just action steps, right? These core values. It's more than that. Because what humans do, we like to try to figure out God, think that we got it. It's like, if I just do this amount of, if I do this, this, and this, and if I do that equation, I'm good. I'm going to make it into heaven, right? If I just come on Sundays and I give a little bit of my finances, and at work, if I talk about Jesus about 3 times a week, you know, I'm good. God's happy with me. I can make it. That's what we do. That's why we've created different religions. And there's nothing wrong with different religions and denominations and stuff like that. But if we get to think that the equation is going to get us into heaven, like we can earn our way, that's where we get into trouble. So, to do this, to be catalyzing, we can't just have action steps. There has to be something, an element behind it. And the element behind these core values is the love of Christ. Because we can't just do these things. So you can make action and get a reaction, but for you to inflict change, for you to be catalyzing a way that just doesn't make sense, you have to bring that love of Christ. That's why when Christ came to the earth, He didn't just come here and put a list of rules out again and say, "Hey guys, if you just do this, you'll be good with God and you can come hang out with me in heaven." No, He came to show love in a powerful way, a life-altering, catalyzing way, a way that we could never personally achieve. He took the bar and went way high. We could never reach it. And not only did He give Himself and die for us, but then He rose again. He came back to life, pushing that bar even higher, ultimately loving. Not an equation, but fueled by love. It's intriguing. It catches people's attention. And it's that kind of love, like it said in Scripture, that God so loved. It didn't say that God wanted to argue or debate with us on theology. It said God so loved us that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for us. So action alone might cause a reaction, but that's not catalyzing. Loved, filled action communicates love and is catalyzing. Right now, if you've ever been to my house, you know, Hannah's probably said it, there's a wall in our house that Hannah wants down like more than ever, like gangbusters. Get that thing down out of my house, right? So it separates our living room from our kitchen, right? And so it would make it flow and its whole Chip and Joanna Gaines, awesome, whatever. Okay, so since we moved into the place, Hannah's been asking for that wall to get down, and I talked to the owners. They gave me the okay, and I was like, oh, okay. She's a smart woman, very smart woman. So 2 months ago, while we're in the midst of the action groups, while I'm doing things working on houses, so it's obvious that I could do it, and then she says, my birthday's coming up. Her birthday's in October. And she goes, hey, for my birthday, all I want is that wall taken down. So I'm in the midst of doing the things that shows that I could actually do this, and then she gave me enough time to cheat and achieve it. You know, and so it's like, okay, I got to do this now, right? I can't just go to Kendra Scott this time and get a winner of some earrings. So I got to do this. And so I embarked on it last week. And I say embarked, man, it was like an embarking. I had to really get after it. So on Friday, I spent, no lie, at least, this is not including breaks, 8 hours just moving the electricity around that I had to move around so I can even take down the wall. I haven't been able to really take down the wall yet. I've ripped sheetrock down so I can get the plugs and things like that. There were 3 outlets, which didn't make sense of why they put in the house anyways when they first built it. So we got those I got to figure out. And then there was 3 other plugs. So it was a hot mess of me trying to go back in time into the mind of the person who put the electricity there to try to figure out how to rework it so all electricity can go back to normal once the wall is gone. Guys, 8 hours. 8 hours. Something that I'm not even trained to do, which I figured out, but it's all good, don't worry, the house is not burning down, everything's good, everything works again, right? So I know enough to figure that out, but I got it done. And so I'm at the end of it. I'm near the end, I've got it all figured out, and Hannah goes, she sits down next to me and she says, I wish I could pay you for this. Man, you've worked so hard, I wish I could pay you with something for doing this. And I'm like, what? No, that's not why I'm doing this. It's not fun to do that stuff. I wasn't out of bed going, yes, I get to figure out electricity, something I had know nothing about, awesome. But it was an opportunity to show Hannah that I love her. And so that's why I did it, right? And so while I was up still at 1 a.m. in the attic, I decided I'm just going to live in the attic at that point. I would have went another 5 hours. I would have went until I dropped. Because what I was doing it was for, not just for an action, get a reaction out of Hannah, but because I love her. My love is what went into my actions. So therefore, my actions, because the love is limitless, my actions would be limitless. What Christ did for us is limitless. The love that he showed for us, the love that's supposed to be living inside of here, is limitless. So much that it didn't. They thought at the time when Jesus died and rose again, they thought it was just for them in that time. They didn't realize this is for eternity. The same love that affected them then is affecting us now. It's still changing lives just as much as it did then because it's limitless. It's that kind of love, limitless love, that changes people's lives. That's what makes these core values catalyzing. Because when we want to be Christ-centered, it's limitless. We want to be as much Christ in us as possible, as much as we can fit in there. When we want to be community crafted, it's limitless. We want to care about everybody that we can in the community. If we don't know them, we want to meet them so that we can tell them we're a part of this community with you and we love you. When we are audacious, that's why we put audacious in front of generous, because it wasn't enough just to be generous. We want to be audaciously generous, meaning that we want our generosity to be limitless. Because we want people to know that we love them beyond understanding. So that when they look at us and they go, why are you doing this? It's because we love you. And we're motivated by a love that is limitless. What Christ did in love is limitless. And his actions are still changing lives to this day. But Jesus was immediately catalyzing to believers in his time. So he died, rose again, immediately. He was invoking change right off the bat. This is the same struggle, the same equation that we try to fill, saying if God will be happy, I'll be good if. That has been going on since the dawn of humanity, okay? The Jews were great at it. They had 600 and something laws of an equation, say, if you just follow this 600 things, easy, right? Just follow these, and then God will be happy with you. Still wasn't enough. And so because of that, Jesus had to come and do what he did because we were just falling all over ourselves thinking that we got it right. And so in this time, they were, again, facing the same troubles. Jewish traditions have become a place of conflict and chaos amongst believers because this is what happened. You got the Jewish people who are God's chosen people, right? And they are on talking to God, having moments with God. And then you have the Gentiles who were not the chosen people, and they're over here. And so you can imagine it's like the other side of the tracks, right? So you got this side of the tracks, and you got this side of the tracks. And what Jesus came to do is he broke the tracks, and he says, oh, you're part of the same family now. So the ones that had already been in the game for a long time, they think they got the market cornered on the equation of how to please God. And so then you got all these people on the other side of the tracks. Oh, y'all see that? I just slid a little bit. People on the side of the tracks that are like, oh, now we get to be a part of it. So all these rules that they've had to follow, they're like, you got to follow those now. You got to be a part. And so one of the things in the portion of Scripture we're about to go through, people go past it and look over it because of the subject matter. Just get with me. Don't tune me out. But I know it's kind of weird and awkward, but it's a very, very, very important lesson. And it's about circumcision, okay? Circumcision in this time, the Jews basically were like, it was part of something that God told them from way, way back. And they believe that to be in tune with God, you're male, you got to be circumcised, right? So they think that's the equation. Okay, let's go over here. So the Gentiles, who don't practice that, and they probably weren't doing that at that time, right? And so they were like, okay, let's get together. And so the Jews over here were like, all right, guys, we know the equation. You got to get circumcised. And they're probably like, what? You're going to do what? Excuse me? I don't think so. I mean, put your mind, I mean, I'm sure the Jews had like some butcher knives or something, and then the Gentiles were like, no, it ain't happening, I ain't doing that, because they thought that this equation, that's how it had to work. So Paul had to intervene. Paul saw this going on, because the Jews were like, to enter this club, you got to follow this equation. Makes sense why Paul weighed in on this subject, right? Makes sense. All right, so here we are in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, like he's making sure, guys, I need you to really hear this because they were really trying to push the topic. He said, listen, I, Paul, tell you this, meaning you can put my life on this. I vouch for this. I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. These are strong words to them this time. Just in case they weren't getting it, he says, I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses, which they knew already wasn't working. They were already failing at that. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. Cut off. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. Catch this last part. This is the most important part. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Paul is saying, and I'm telling you right now, whatever circumcision is, whatever that ritual, remove circumcision and put whatever ritual X in your life is. We all have these things in our lives that we feel like, if I don't do this, God's going to be mad at me. If I don't show up at this time or this place, God's going to be mad at me. And you start to put it into an equation. Whatever it is, it's ritual-based. Paul said there is no act or action that can qualify them. If they choose the path of trying to reduce Christ to an equation, they've completely cut themselves off and missed it. Not only have they missed it, but they're literally separating themselves from Christ. It's ironic because the law wasn't working, as I said, and so Christ arrived. And he explicitly states, faith working through love. Again, Paul's saying there's no equation. Now let's translate this to us now, okay? Let's break this down because we're not having fights about circumcision anymore. So what are we talking about now? Now, whether you know it or not, you're battling this. Whether you know it, you're battling ritual in your life. There is something that you've grown up doing, whether it's a certain style of music or a certain style of church or the way you do something. There's something in your life that you feel, if I didn't do that, God is mad at me. Can we all agree? I still struggle with this. What Paul is saying over that ritual over faith, it's we end up separating ourselves from Christ, but this is where it gets dangerous because those rituals are tied to insecurities. Because we want the security of knowing what our end is, do we not? I would love to know what my eternity is and have that secured. And so our insecurities come along and they attach to these rituals, making us think, if we do these things, I have assured my place into heaven. And those things are tied to guilt or pride. Neither one of those things are of God. Guilt or pride. It's so bad that Paul stated it as slavery. If you find yourself in this ritualistic basis thing, trying to qualify in this equation to earn God's love, it's slavery. Christ came to set us free. And Paul's saying, be free. Because if you are attaching yourself to this ritual, and Christ is telling you to go over here, but you think this, you have to keep doing this to please God, for him to be happy with you, you're never going to go follow Christ. He said, you are free from ritual. I give you ultimate grace and love you. And so when Christ calls you, you get to go to whatever it may be that he calls you to. But you can't do it if you're anchored. You can't do it. And I guarantee you, if you don't go, somebody else is going to. Ritual begins to dictate our relationship with Christ. We think he's angry with us when he's not. This can be tied to giving money, acts of kindness, or attendance, which are all good. Generosity, acts of kindness, attendance, all are all great things. Attendance, we should all come together and be part of the body of Christ because this is a supporting group because sometimes we can feel crazy, and it's okay. If you're a group of crazy people, you don't feel as crazy, right? So come together. It's a good thing to do to come together and hang out with one another and all agree that we're all crazy. And then acts of kindness. It's a great thing to do acts of kindness. To show people that you love them. It's great to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure. That's an awesome thing to do. But none of those things will ultimately qualify you for God. Because like I said, if you take those things and you build out this equation, you are reducing the God of the universe down to an equation, like you figured him out. From the beginning of humanity, we've been trying to figure God out, and we haven't done it yet. So guys, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen for you, right? Because we are trying to figure out the creator of the universe. And for it to be the creator of the universe, it's got to be bigger than the universe. We don't know how big the universe is. We've only seen a little bit of it. But we're trying to quantify that something that's bigger than that? Impossible. Equations do not work. But if we do these things, if we have these core values, faith through love, it works. It makes things happen. Christ came to break that equation because he's too strong for the equation. And if we try to fit Jesus into the equation, that means we have to change Jesus. We have to take away his power because he's too powerful in any equation that we can make. And so if we do that, we end up following and worshiping a Jesus that never existed. And that's how we end up in frustrating moments where we're like, God's not listening to me, or man, we got to divide this church again because they're just not getting it because they're splitting hairs over this scripture and that. You got to keep it in line, keep it after Jesus. It's Jesus, all of Jesus, or you're getting none of Jesus. For our core values to be effective in burning white hot, we need all of Jesus all the time. Living white hot in these areas requires him. It's impossible without him because the core values that we've put in place, they are changing, they're changing to us and they're changing the people around us. And it is hard. We need Jesus to be a part of those things because where we lack, he makes up the difference. He comes along and our weaknesses, he is strong. So we need him to be a part, all of him, all the time. It all must be done in faith, immersed in love, powerful enough to rock the whole world as it did 2,000 years ago. Our mission is as simple as that, guys. Simple as that. Now, I didn't say it's not going to be messy or difficult, because it's going to be, because remember, conflict happens, and that's where a mess comes from. But it's simply this: faith compelling love, and that love compels people to faith. Our full mission statement is stated like this: because of the love of Christ that compels us to faith, the mission of Village Heights is to be a gathering of people crafted in expressing our faith through a love audacious enough to compel the world towards Christ. It's all we are. That's everything. It's simple, but difficult. It's simple, easy to understand, but messy. When we do our core values, when we're burning white hot for them, that's what happens. Village Heights exists because of a faith in our community. They'll know our faith because of everything we do through the love of Christ. That is what Christ set in motion 2,000 years ago, and we get to be a part of that story today. When we were in New York a week ago doing Tanner and Jamie's wedding, that's our staff pastor who got married, we were in Brooklyn, right? And so the day before the wedding, the morning of, we had this great opportunity. We wanted to scout out the area because we've got to figure out what's the best place for pictures and the buildings and the background, you know, all wedding things that happen. And it's also because we didn't have a permit. We needed to figure out how we get in and out really quick. this is a drive-by wedding. In and out, fly by the night. So we're going before, and I didn't even see this coming. But it was really cool. So we all got in the same Uber, and it was a larger Uber because there were so many of us. There was like six of us, something like that. And we get in the Uber, and it's because I've driven with Uber in the past, like I've been a driver, you know, I like talking to the Uber drivers. Everybody avoids them. But I'm like, yeah, I'll take the front seat. Let's go. I'll do it. You know, I jump in the front seat, and I start talking to them, you know, because it's interesting to me. Like, we do the same thing, but in a different space. Woo! You know, and so I'm asking questions. And it's intimate because it's their car. And I get to ask questions about the car. I see things, and I'm like, oh, what's this? What, you know, is that, you have kids? You know, and so we start this conversation. So I come to find out the driver, I thought he was my age. He is in his mid-40s. See, I'm 30 in this. Why? How do you look so young? And then I find out he's got teenage kids. And I'm like, what is your secret, man? How do you look so young, and you're so happy, and all these things? What are you drinking? You know, what is it? You know, I'm kind of joking. He's laughing, and he's like, "Oh, my secret, man. I just choose to be happy. I just choose it. I choose joy." I'm like, great, you know. And so we keep talking. He's pointing out architecture and all this stuff in Brooklyn, and it's a really cool moment. And then Tanner says something to him, and Tanner's like, "Will you believe this guy is like in his mid-40s?" And Tanner's like, "What?" You know, now we had the whole moment again. And I said, "I don't know." I asked him what his secret is. He said, "Just being happy." I feel like it's more than that, but I didn't realize it in the moment what was happening. I should know this stuff, but it's this powerful, right? And so I asked him again, and he says, "Oh man, I just choose to be happy." And it's like he was waiting for the right moment. And this was amazing. I might cry just talking about it again. Cry first service, I might happen again, guys. It doesn't happen often, so get your camera out. So I'm talking to him, and it's like there was a break in the conversation. And he begins to try to witness to me. He begins to tell me, he says, "Actually, it's more than that. It's because of my faith in Jesus." And I'm just like, oh, it worked. Because of the love that he had in his life, I was compelled to ask. It drew me in. I was like, man, I don't know what's your secret? And it gave him the opportunity to go, "This is my secret. It's more powerful than you think. It's Jesus." And he begins to tell me, and I'm just like, wow, I do this for a living. And it caught me off guard. It's that powerful. And we had a great moment, and I was like, oh man, I totally agree. You know, I'm a pastor. And he goes, "Really? I'm credentialed too, and I'm a pastor here in New York." I'm like, dude, it's a brother from another mother. How did this happen? This is like an alternate universe. He goes, "You drive Uber and I've driven Uber? You know, this is crazy." Really cool moment. And I was able to like, man, you're killing it. Way to go, you know, because man, he really compelled me. It works. Guys, I'm telling you that if you have faith and you express that faith in love, it's intriguing, it's inspiring. When the chaos is happening around you, when you shouldn't be happy and you're still happy, people go, "What is this about? Tell me your secret." It's compelling. It compels them to faith. And I should have known when I was looking at it, I should have known it because of this scripture right here. John 13, 34 through 35. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you," meaning a limitless love, a love that is abounding and makes no sense. "You should love each other. Your love," this is where I should have known, "your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." I should have known because it didn't make sense. His love was so great. He was beaming with it. It compelled me to him. I should have known, you're a disciple of Christ. You're someone that understands that limitless love, that love that's catalyzing, changing life in an Uber ride, presents the life-altering opportunity to catalyze, to change my life for eternity. That's the kind of love. And let's burn white hot, being Christ-centered, community-crafted, and audaciously generous, so that our faith in love compels people to have the faith in Jesus, to have that ultimate joy. Guys, if we will just, everything about us, if we do that individually, if we're all burning white hot with these core values individually, and then we come together as a group, we'll be so bright and so intriguing. People are going to go, I want to know your secret. And we get to tell them about Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Our faith compels us to love in a way that brings, that love responds and people are compelled back to faith. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful, God, that first off, thank you for creating the earth. Thank you for in this, we get to live in this harmonious space between all this chaos, and we get to exist and thrive. And Lord, thank you so much that we get to be a part of this journey, a part of your ministry. You have called us to let Christ shine through us, and so we get the joy of having the power of Christ in us and get to see it catalyze and change the lives around us. So Lord, I pray if there's any ritual in our lives, if there's any action that we are putting above you and we're reducing you down to, first off, help us identify what it is. Help us find what that is so that we can take it and erase it or give it back to you, whatever we have to do with it, so that we can be free again. And Lord, as we gather together and burn white hot with you on the inside and we gather together to church, Lord, bless Village Heights in our efforts. As we continue forth, help us be the brightest, God-loving, Jesus-spreading church in all of Houston, in all of the U.S., in all of the world, so that we can help others find that harmonious balance of finding joy, unlimited joy, limitless love in you. Lord, keep us safe, protect us as we go, and bless Village Heights. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.